Good morning, Kingwood. How are you today? Glad to see you. And happy Father's Day to all of my fellow fathers and grandfathers out there. Glad to see you. And gentlemen, you're doing a great work. Keep at it. Keep at it in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are engaged in a really, really important assignment. And I salute you and my hat's off to you. Everyone, this is, I'm delighted to be here, to be with you. My name is Ronnie. I live 49 miles south of you. And it's actually a pleasure to drive here on a Sunday morning. It is. You breeze right through the city of Houston. It is absolutely delightful. And if you're a guest here today, hey, I'm a guest here today too. So we're in the same boat. You need to know you're in a good place. I've known of the Kingwood Church of Christ for 40 years. I've lived in the Houston area for 40 years. This is a church that has a track record of stability and unity and high road purposes. And my friends, those ingredients and that kind of fruit only grows on a tree where the blessing of God is there and there's a sense of humility before the Lord. And so, welcome. Glad to have you here today. I'm thankful to be here as well on this Father's Day. Now, you know, some people think, far be it from me to think this way, but some people think that the pinnacle of humor is a dad joke. A dad joke is just a term for another corny, groan-inducing, moan-inducing, really bad, and you shake your head kind of joke. Something like, what do you call a cow with no legs? Ground beef. That's pretty bad, right? I have a friend who is actually obsessed with doing the hokey pokey, but thankfully he turned himself around. So, you know, that's in the past. There are dad jokes, and they're a lot of fun. You might want to look up a few and enjoy them today at lunchtime. But dad is no joke. Fathering is no joke. Parenting is absolutely no joke. This is high stakes. Home is where life makes up its mind. And the reason why home is so precious to you, and the reason why home evokes such emotion in you, is because home is not a human innovation. Home is God's idea. God created us male and female. And God created a husband-wife to be married, joined together, what God joins together, never let man separate, and God has created the family, and he says, you be fruitful and multiply. And the reason why home is precious to you, and while there's so much sensitivity and emotion and sometimes defensiveness, is because God has placed the home within the very fiber of our being. And today, as I talk to you under the title of Pass It On, I'm going to ask you to be non-defensive. I can't possibly speak to every little nuanced scenario out there, but I'm going to try to give you a big picture. A big picture of what it means to pass along a healthy baton and listen and to receive, be willing to receive a healthy baton of faith. And for some of you, you may be here today and you're saying, Ronnie, I didn't grow up in a healthy family. I grew up in a home that was dysfunctional. No family's perfect, but let's face it, some are more dysfunctional than others. And some are pathological. And you might be saying, Ronnie, I didn't grow up in a healthy environment. Here's the good news. By the power of God, the help of the Lord, through the training of the scriptures, through the encouragement of the church, you can create a healthier baton. and a healthy baton can start with you. You know, I'm not one of those guys that can say, you know, my grandparents were leaders in the church, my great-grandparents were, no. My mom started going to church when she was a teenager. My dad became a Christian in his 30s. He was a crusty World War II combat veteran. I don't have a long history, but I have parents who started a healthier baton. And that can be true for you. And wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever was handed down to you, the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ is that by the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. And then through the power of Christ, we can enter into that process of sanctification where we become better and stronger day by day and year by year. It's my prayer for you today. You know, it's interesting, when you turn to the Bible, there's no perfect ideal family there. Bible scholar Eugene Peterson writes it like this. He says, not a single family is portrayed in Scripture in such a way as to evoke complete across-the-board admiration. In other words, the biblical material consistently portrays the family, listen, even the best of families, as a group of broken people constantly in need of grace and renewal. Let me repeat that last part. The Bible pictures every family, even the best of families. There's not a single one listed where it's just stand back and go, we are in complete awe and envy. Even the family of Jesus, his siblings, thought, he's lost his mind. You had to be patient with them. Some of you think if you have to be patient with someone, that's a huge insult to you. And it's almost unforgivable on their part because you want them to be where you want them to be right now. Love is patient. Love is patient. Now, as a parent, as a grandparent, if I had a magic formula, a magic pill, you'd swallow it. If I could guarantee you, here's the formula. If you'll just do X and Y, you're going to get Z. Can't guarantee that. As parents, we teach, we train, we disciple, we pray, we model, we encourage. But in case you don't know this, you cannot control anyone. Hello. Have you figured that out? You can't control anyone. You say, well, you know, when they're little and they're taught, as a person grows, you can't control your mate. You can't control, you can encourage, you can inspire. You can take that person and lead them to water and show them how delicious and refreshing that water is, but you cannot make them drink. And to illustrate that, I'm going to show you a video. This is a video of a group of beautiful children. They're in church. They're singing the books of the Bible song. You know that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm not going to show you the whole song. We're going to pick up about halfway through just to show you that even sweet kids, you can train and teach. You cannot control. Let's watch this. Can we turn up the volume a little bit, please? Okay, I have two big points today, and here's the first one. Each generation has a sacred assignment to deliver a healthy baton of faith. Bert, where are you? Bert has a baton. And every generation has a sacred assignment to deliver a healthy baton of faith. Bert, I'm going to deliver this one right back to you.
Thank you, sir.
Now, I'm going to ask you if you've got your Bible. You can follow along here on the screen, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the book of Deuteronomy gets its name from a term that means second law, the second giving, or a repeating of the law. Just before the Israelites are to enter the promised land of Canaan, Moses gives them his farewell address, and he reminds them of what is important. Listen, the book of Deuteronomy, it's quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. 21 New Testament books quote from the book of Deuteronomy. More than 80 times, Jesus himself quoted from Deuteronomy frequently. And here Moses will zero in on family and parenting, because one of the greatest threats to the disintegration of life in the promised land would be families who forgot to pass along a baton of faith. And here's what he says. This is so apropos for you and me today. Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again and again to your children. Notice what he says. Repeat them again and again to your children. You talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. You tie them on your hands. You wear them on your forehead as reminders. In other words, you don't just mention this once and forget it. This is the soil in which a family thrives. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hey, let me just ask you, where does your family get their core values? And when I say core values, I'm talking about those beliefs and behaviors that we say, this is who we are as a family, and these beliefs and these behaviors will shape us. I'll tell you where, here are your options. You can get your core values, one, by looking around. And a lot of people do that. They just sort of look around. See which way the wind's blowing. Francis Schaeffer called it 51% morality. I call it family feud. Hey, what do we believe about marriage? Well, survey says. What do we believe about sexuality? Well, survey says. What do we believe about church? Well, survey says. My friends, don't look around. Don't just look around. This is a fallen world. We belong to the living God. And we need to do something besides looking around. Or you can't look in. A lot of people just look in for their values. Here's the mantra. You do you. You just follow your heart. You do know that your heart can be deceitful, don't you? You do know that your conscience needs to be trained. Did you know that the Bible even teaches us that as Christians, it can be sometimes self-destructive just to listen to your heart? The book of 1 John says this. It says, sometimes your heart will condemn you. Here you are, a forgiven person, redeemed and forgiven by the Lord. But your heart will condemn you. Anybody in this room, and you don't have to raise your hand, anybody in this room ever had a hard time forgiving yourself besides me? You You can't just look around. Hey, what's right and wrong? What are our values? Well, let's just look around. No. Well, let's just look in. Let's just navel gaze. No. You got to look up. You got to look up. That's where you find strong, eternal, trustworthy values. My friends, we are not living in a non-biblical world. We are living in an anti-biblical world. And it is vital that you stand and be a part of the creative, strong minority that says, as for me and my house, we'll honor the Lord. And our first question is going to be, what does Scripture say? Because where Scripture is absent, trust me, there will be chaos and confusion. The Word of God will bless your life. Now, I realize there are voices out there that would say, hey, if you're a parent, you do a disservice to your children to try to train them in a particular direction. I could not disagree more. That goes counter to everything the Bible says. Secondly, it is impossible not to teach your children about God. You're going to teach them something, either through action or inaction. There are compelling reasons to believe in God, that He's wonderful and He loves you. And I believe it's unloving and cruel to withhold from a child what they need to know. They need care. They need water. They need food. They need some education. And they need training in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me highlight just four aspects of this. Four things to make sure we pass along to our kids. Here's the first one. The character of God. It's the character of God. And here we are on Father's Day, and may I remind you, we have the greatest father ever. And you may have grown up with an absentee father. You may have some sour father stories. But you have a Father in heaven who will never, ever let you go. Okay, my friends, here is the most repeated phrase in all the Bible. You ready? I said, are you ready? Yeah, you're ready. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. In other words, that is His baseline default. If you forget anything, you cannot forget this. And we want to make sure we're passing this default along to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren. I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to give you the phrase. You repeat it after me. Give thanks to the Lord. All right, one more time with a little more volume. We're going to declare this. Give thanks to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord.
For He is good. His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
It's good news. And as a family, we want to make sure that default and baseline is just drilled in over and over and over. Secondly, the content of Scripture. Again, that we're going to be a family that's directed by the Word of God, the will of God. Listen, which is good for you. It's good for you. And yeah, it's great to be a Bible student. I encourage that. But always make sure you emphasize the topography of Scripture. In other words, it's all important, but some principles are more important than others. The Ten Commandments. You know, gang, in our family, we're not going to gossip. Why? Because we just know the Lord tells us not to bear false witness. Your family, they know the Ten Commandments. How about the greatest commandments? We're going to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to love our neighbor as ourself. And then what about the gospel? that for God so loved you, you, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who comes to him in faith shall not perish, but rather have everlasting life. The character of God, the content of Scripture, spiritual warmth. And this is just an environment where mom and dad may not be Bible scholars, but we can say, but we love the Lord. We love his church. I really love being a follower of Jesus. And then church engagement. We're going to be engaged in the church. And it's going to be, sure, and there will be challenges along the way. But our church engagement is going to be a source of inspiration, not constant frustration. These are imperfect people, just like I'm an imperfect person. And there's a reason the Lord tells me to be forbearing and forgiving, because I'm going to have to be around people. I need to forbear and forgive, and they'll need to forbear and forgive with me. Now, I've got three words for you. And these three words are as follows: imitation, repetition, dedication. And as we think about families, those three concepts, how are we passing all this along? Imitation, repetition, dedication. Imitation. Children are fabulous impersonators. They are great imitators. My wife Martha and I, so Martha and I have two children, two married children, and we have six grandchildren. Our grandchildren are 17, 16, 15, 13, 12, and 5. So last year, so our five-year-old is Millie. Last year, so she's 4, and all their parents were out of town. And so Martha and I, and her grandmother name is Grand Martha. My grandfather name is Pops. So Pops and Grand Martha, we had the kids for the weekend, and we're actually staying over at my daughter's house. They have a pool. So we're out there, Martha and I, sitting outside. All six grandkids are in the pool. They're having a big time. And the older five decided to kind of congregate over to the side, and they're just chatting. But four-year-old Millie, she had a little bucket, and she got the bucket, and she would go over and she'd throw water on her older siblings and older cousins. And at first they said, okay, they chuckled. And she'd do it, she'd giggle, and then she'd prance away. Well, she did it again. Bucket of water, throws it on them, giggles, prances away. And they said, all right, Millie, don't do it again. Well, obviously you know what she did. Gets that bucket again, scoops it up, goes over, throws the water on them, giggles, prances away. And one of her older brothers got up, got a bucket, and threw it at her and completely missed. And she said, loser. And I don't hear so well. We're hearing aids. So, by the way, if you think I'm ignoring you, I'm not. Just tap me on the shoulder. I looked at my wife. I looked at Martha, Grand Martha, and I said, did Millie just say loser? Yeah, she did. So obviously, you know how she came to that particular vocabulary term. She had heard it either from an older sibling, an older cousin, or her Grand Martha. Right? Because children are fabulous imitators. And here's what some of you are doing as I say this. You're saying, yeah, I know that. But Ronnie, listen, I'm not sure there are some things I want my children to mimic. And I would come back to you and say this. Your child, if the Lord allows them to live through a trajectory of a longer life, they are going to face disappointment. And they are going to face some frustration. And they are going to face some difficulty. And you will have an opportunity to show them and model for them how to walk through some difficulty with resilience and faith in the Lord. And some of you say, well, Ronnie, I dropped the ball. I had a failure. I have something I really regret. Your children need to see how you're going to respond to what now moments, what's next moments, how do I move forward from here moment. And your children will be blessed to see how you can repent, how you can turn, how you can say, my life is not over. My story is not over. I'm going to move forward. It's a beautiful thing, and that is a fantastic gift you can pass along to your children. Imitation, repetition, over and over and over. They see it again. All right already, all right already. And then dedication. We drive a stake down, and as a family, we say, we honor and serve the Lord. Now, let me put a parenting chart up here very quickly. And this is a little chart that just sort of paints a picture of, I think, a good parenting model. If you look at in the lower left quadrant, that's a quadrant that's low on love and low on instruction. That's neglectful. You don't want to be there. In the upper left quadrant, you have a parenting style that's high on love, but it's very, very low on discipline and instruction. That's permissive. You don't want to be there. The lower right quadrant is the authoritarian model. That's high on direction, low on love. High expectation, low grace, low patience. The brick wall. But that upper right quadrant is a beautiful, beautiful mixture. High love and high direction, high instruction and high discipline, high patience. Jesus never ever dumbed down the commands of God, never once. And yet at the same time offered patience and grace and mercy and was with them all along the way. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We don't want to be a brick wall parent, inflexible. Neither do we want to be jellyfish parents. But we do want to have some healthy muscle tone, where there's direction and high affection. All right, I said I had 2 points, but my second one is just very brief. Bert? You see, every generation has a sacred assignment to pass it along. But every generation also has a sacred assignment to embrace, to receive that baton of faith. Bert passed it along. There's a reason why the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. The reason why the book of Proverbs says, do not despise what your mother and father have to say. And some of you in here today may be at a point where you're saying, I wish I'd listened to parents or mentors or ministers or church leaders or someone back ago. If I had only listened then, hey, you can listen today. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. And today you receive that baton of the gospel of grace to you. I have encountered many godly parents who are absolutely heartbroken that their children have shunned Christianity. Their children were raised in a Christian home. They attended church regularly, and their upbringing was not perfect. No home is. However, once their children left home as young adults, they quit attending church. They indulged in worldly activities. They've gone AWOL, and they have embraced a secular worldview. One of Jesus' best-known parables is the story of a prodigal son who defiantly left home and squandered his father's wealth. Eventually, he came back. When children are properly guided, they have the odds are great that they'll remain faithful to the Lord, but not always. And parents ask, what should I do? May I just sort of be specific here for a moment? And I don't have book, chapter, and verse for this. This is just some thoughts. Write a letter or an email. Avoid arguments. Examine yourself. You know, take that log out of your own eye first. No parent's perfect. Acknowledge any wrongdoing on your part. Make any apology you need to make. Diffuse any countercharges. But write a letter or an email expressing your concerns. Take your time. Make it clear that while you care, you care about their spiritual well-being, you're not going to bring this up every time you get together, but you do care. But what's really important to you is that you want to maintain a relationship with them. You be high gentleness and very, very strong in prayer. And keep praying. Don't give up. No matter how far they wandered away, you pray without ceasing. Invite others to do the same. And just ask the Lord to bring maybe something into your daughter's life, into your son's life, that might motivate them to, a la the story of the prodigal son, come to their senses. You're not alone in your care for your wandering child, and no one loves that child more than the Lord. But you release them to God. You wait patiently. And like that Motel 6 commercial, keep the light on. And without endorsing crazy behavior or enabling addiction, lovingly, though, continue to reach out with texts, emails, phone calls. When it's their birthday or Christmas, give as generously as you can to maintain that relationship. And let me encourage you, for you to stay joyful. You know, somebody says, well, you're only as happy as your, you know, most unhappy child. Don't let that be true of you. And you maintain a sense of joy in the Lord, and you stay strong and secure in your beliefs. My friends, as you pass along a baton of faith, I just want to remind you, you're doing a great work. And home is where the action is, and home is where life makes up its minds. And over time, my prayer for you is that your children will embrace the baton of faith, hope, and love that you are passing along. And don't you give up, and don't you be discouraged. You'll hear it all the time. Oh, by the time kids are teenagers, they don't listen anymore. That's just not true. The single greatest factor in a teen's value system is their relationship with their parents. And there's power in parenting. As you're physically present, as you're emotionally engaged, and as you lead spiritually by example, and know you'll not be perfect. But you will be a balanced representation of God's personality and character. And you're not all powerful, but you can be a source of strength to your child. And you'll not be all knowing and wise. And there will be times you'll have to apologize. And there will be times you can't answer, but you say, but I care. We'll kind of figure this out together. And you'll not be sinless, but you'll be a good and righteous example as you live in the light. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And this is a song where it's a very convenient time. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you like to share a prayer request or concern, this is a fabulous opportunity for you. And as we get ready to sing this song, I remind you of the most repeated phrase in all the Bible. You give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. And if you need to come to a better understanding of the love of God for you, listen, this church would love to respond to you. You just reach out to one of the leaders here, and they would love to have a Bible study with you, a conversation with you, and help you take your next step as a man or a woman of God.